Well, good morning, everyone. Greetings in Jesus' precious name this morning. It's good to be here with you this morning. I had to think that there's a lot of precious souls here this morning. And how we know that is because Jesus came and died for every one of us. And he cares about us so much that he came and died for us, and he wants us for his children, and he wants us to live for him. He wants us to be part of his family. He wants us to be heirs together with him. He wants to give us the inheritance of being part of his family, and he wants to give us the kingdom. It says, "Wow, that's a high calling, isn't it?" We don't want to take that lightly. But you know, we have an enemy, and he wants us too. But he don't care about us. In fact, he hates us. It's been a blessing getting to know. I can't say I know all of you, but more. A lot more than I did 3 years ago. 3 years ago, I came here, and I don't think I knew anyone. But as I got to know you all, it's been a real blessing. It's been a real blessing to get to know you and see the zeal that you have, and I pray that this would continue. Well, like I said, we have an enemy, and he don't want us to continue. So he tries all kinds of things to get us to fail. He tries all kinds of things to get us distracted. And had to think there the psalm writer there, David. And we go through a lot of things. We go through physical hardships. We go through spiritual hardships, trials, and. David was a man just like you and me. There were times in the scripture, in his writings there, where he said, "Where are you, God?" He just cried out, and you're silent. You don't seem like you're close. Where are you? And then he would remind himself. He said. But he knows that he's there all the time. You know, we feel like that sometimes. We know that God's there, and yet it seems like sometimes we go through some things where he's far away. But you know, today we have the promises in his word that he is there all the time. Sometimes he tests us. Sometimes he allows us to go through some things to see where we're at. And then the word tells us that we should examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith. Are we in the faith this morning? And so I have the title of the message as A Call to Faithfulness. I want to talk about quite a few things, maybe more in the line of what the devil tries to do to get us to be unfaithful. I want to look at some of the promises for faithfulness. We have promises in the Word that it's a sure recipe for faithfulness, because he says, if you do these things, you shall never fall. You know, that's a wonderful promise. But in that promise, there's a lot of requirements. There's a lot of things that we have to do. You know, the world today, the professing Christian world today, would largely say that there's no requirements. You just place your faith and trust in Christ, and he has done all the work, and he has, but they would say that the rest isn't important. In other words, why would we have to examine ourselves to see whether we're in their faith if all that mattered was that Jesus' blood was shed for us, and it was. that is a fire. So I'd like to pause for prayer a little bit before we go into the message. Let's bow our heads. Our Father in heaven, we just come before you this morning. We thank you that you have come and you have created us and you have given us your Son Jesus, who died for us and rose again and gave us new life. And we can have this life. We can be heirs together. And you've given us the instructions in your words, what is necessary to be part of your family, your kingdom. And I just pray that you would continually impress upon us the seriousness and the high calling that we have to be part of your family and to ask that you would keep us. Ask that you would draw us to you. I ask that you would be with us here this morning as we worship, as we look into your word, that you would, as a songwriter said, that you would help us to give us understanding and give us a passion, give us a longing for you, and that we would be able to see your face one day, and that you would be pleased to call us your children. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. As we came and visited here for the first time, I was reminded a lot of a church that we had joined approximately 28 years ago, 27, 28 years ago, not too far from Napanee. There was a church there that a lot of people were coming out of the Amish setting there, and they were, it was a real privilege. It was a real joy and a blessing to be there. There was a lot of people that were zealous. There was a lot of people that were praising the Lord, and that's wonderful to be to just praise the Lord for what He's done for us. We get born again, and we have this time of it's just a blessing, and we just revel. We just are resting in the fact that God has saved us, and we're part of His family. We're His children, and we're just resting in that. And we're and there's no greater joy than that. But you know, the devil comes along and he don't care how he gets us. The Bible tells us in Matthew there, I'll just turn to that to start out here. In Matthew chapter 13, I believe it is. That's not the one I was thinking. Let me... Matthew chapter 13 and verse 19, it says, verse 18, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed in stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. And when tribulation, persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that received seed in the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100, some 60, and some 30. Now here we see there was, it would appear as though all of these people had at least accepted the word and maybe they were faithful. It appears as though they were faithful for a time, some for a shorter period of time and maybe some for a little longer period of time, and then there were some that were faithful all the time, and they produced fruit, and they kept on producing fruit. But You know, there's in verse 19, it says, when one heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one. The part I want to focus on this morning is, you know, as we come to him, we begin with understanding that we're sinners and we've come short of the glory of God. We all need to recognize that, and I believe everyone here this morning has done that, and there's a joy in that, and allowing him to work in our heart, allowing him to come and to bring us salvation. And but then it says here that these people that have heard the word of the kingdom, and they didn't understand it. The Bible talks about in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, it says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And in Amos, it says there was a time when there was a famine in the land, a famine of hearing the word of the Lord, a famine of, I believe, speaking the word of the Lord, speaking it in its fullness and its entirety. And he says, excuse me, he says also that he will forget their children. And why is that? You know, a God that loves us, he cares about us. The parents here, I guess, they didn't teach the full word of the Lord, is what I'm assuming. It says they were destroyed for lack of knowledge. They walked away from it. But then he says, I have the scripture. I'm not turning to him for sake of time. But then he says, I will also forget their children. Why would God, who cares for us, which he does, why would he forget our children? I don't think it's saying that he doesn't care. But what happens if we slowly go down a path of not teaching the full word of God? And I'm not saying that's what we're doing here. I'm just saying that this is a thing in our society today. This is a thing in the churches today, a lot of churches that I know, where they don't teach the full word of God. And eventually, they come to a place where they think, at least some do, they think they're still serving God, and they're not. And they come out of God's will, and they actually come out of his blessing and go into a place of curses instead of blessing. I just want to relate a little bit here of our experience there in that church. There's still faithful people there. But like I said, it was a great blessing. Then there came a time, and I think they had started probably 8 or 10 years before we were there, and there came a time where, you know how we come and we're blessed, we're serving the Lord, the fire is hot, we're praising the Lord, and we're just encouraged. And then there comes kind of a time where, well, after a while, this is just the thing that we do. Our children grow up and they've always gone to church, they've always done basically the right thing, and it kind of becomes kind of commonplace. And I think this is what some of what happened there. After a while, there were people that you could see they were going a different direction. They just were not zealous in the word of the Lord. They were not zealous in the fullness of it. Maybe there was a part they still professed to be Christians and still maybe did what was kind of expected of them in the church, at least to some degree, not all the way. And I began to wonder about those things. And we had a lot of friends who today are not, they're people that came there. And I don't know, I don't want to put much emphasis, I want to be careful how much emphasis that we put on our outward. But these people would come, and I don't know exactly why this was, but by and large, they would come one Sunday, dressed very plain, and then some of these people would continue after they were members of the church there. They would continue to be plain seemed like their hearts were very sincere, and a lot of those people didn't change very, very much. And they seemed to be more faithful. The others, some that came in one Sunday, the next Sunday you would hardly know them. They would dress, change their whole pattern, way of dressing. And one thing I began to notice in that, a lot of times those people that did that didn't stay very long. They went on down the road to a more liberal church. They went. Today, a lot of those people are out in the world. They still profess to be Christians, though. If you ask their testimony, and they give you a real good testimony. And I began to wonder about those things. Why are these things happening? We weren't proselyting. We weren't trying to get a lot of people to come, but they came, and that was a blessing for a time. There were just so many people. And I remember that just did not stay faithful. So we're talking about being faithful here this morning. What does it take to be faithful? I know everybody, I don't think I even need to ask for a raise of hands. I'm sure everybody would say they want to be faithful. We just do. I mean, people that come to God, come to Christ, they want to be faithful. What are these things? What happens? There's numerous things, of course, that draw us away, like the Bible says here. Numerous things. But I remember one of the main leader there talking about it one time, and he kind of put up his hands. What's wrong? You know, why do people do this? And I know he was very concerned. I really appreciated the leaders there for the most part, and they seemed to be very concerned. But I think sometimes there's some things that we do out of a good intent, good intentions, that are not necessarily a sin in themselves at the moment, but that take us in a wrong direction where we don't realize it until sometimes it's too late. And I think there's some things that we would do well to be aware of. And I'm saying some of these things because some of the things that I've seen happen there, and I know that us being human beings, we have the same potential. not that I'm saying we're doing that, but necessarily, but it we have the same potential. We're all human beings. And I remember, you know, if we have a problem, if people are falling away, there's a problem, right? Something's wrong. And if we don't know what the problem is, we're not hardly going to know how to fix it. We're not going to hardly know how to stem the flow. Obviously, some people's hearts, they just aren't right, and you can't keep someone. You can't force someone if they want to go after the things of the world. That's where they will go eventually. But I think there's a lot of well-meaning, good-meaning, well-meaning people who don't really want to do that, that go that direction anyway. And that's my concern more this morning. Are we going to be faithful? We need to examine ourselves. One of the things that came out clear to me there in that setting that was I believe had a huge impact, and that was we had Wednesday evening services where we had like half the time was prayer and half the time was study. And we would study, we would vote on something to study. Sometimes maybe we would study just the word, but more often we would study a book from a Protestant writer. And a lot of times the books, the things that we studied in those books were not necessarily wrong things. They were not necessarily teaching sinful things. They were teaching a lot of things that were right and good. But the people themselves that wrote the books were, not in every case, but in a lot of cases, they were clearly not in the faith of the Word of God. They were clearly in violation. And I remember teaching one of the youth classes there, and the book that we had, and this was probably one of the worst ones, but the lady that wrote the book had jewelry hanging from her ears and cut hair short like men. And the things that she was writing in there were not necessarily wrong things, but the youth in that class, I remember them making light of it, and they say, what does she have to teach us in the way she looks, the way they could see her life did not line up with what she was writing. And that by itself had a huge impact. The things that are sometimes not spoken but are caught have a bigger impact than actually the actual words. And I began to ponder that. After a while, it seemed like the people, for the most part, even those that were living biblical, they weren't doing those things themselves. It seemed like after a while, they began to consider the people that we know are they're professing Christians. They do a lot of good works. Consider them Christians as well. And I know this is a hard issue. We don't want to be judgmental, but we need to tell our children what the Word of God says is what it means. It says, you cannot be my disciple unless you're willing to practice what Jesus taught. You cannot be. What does that mean? You cannot. And then we have the scripture that tells us that these people that did all these good works, and they did a lot of good things, but he says, I never knew you. And I just remember, and I think that we should not judge people. I don't believe that it's very wise to go up to people and say, you're going to hell. And we know that a lot of people are who are not living for the Lord, they're going to hell. But it's not very wise. That's judgmental, because we don't know, after all, where they're going to end up. But we can tell them, according to the Word of God, if you don't do this, you don't practice, you'll end up where God has prepared for the devil and his angels. That's what the Word tells us. So no matter how good it looks, no matter how right these many good works these people do, that's not the issue. The issue is, are we willing to practice everything? And I don't want to be harsh in this. I don't want to be letter oriented in this, because we do make mistakes. We are not perfect. But the difference is, and I want to explain a little bit of the difference of mistakes and choices. There is a big difference in between mistakes and choices. I was just going to do a little illustration here. I don't know. We don't have a black marker, but I'll just do a colored one here. We'll say this is the righteous. And we know the blood of Christ is the only thing that makes us righteous. And we'll have, over here, we'll have the wicked. And that's colored black. Then we'll have, I'm not very good at drawing a circle here. Well, I'll just do that. Because the in-between one, now, first of all, I ask the question, is there one in between? It seems like that we're going to call this a little bit of a gray area. Is there a gray area in Christianity? Is there the righteous and the wicked, and then something kind of in between? See your head shaking your head. No, I that's what I believe. I believe there is nothing in between. But today, because of some teaching that came in the past, namely by Martin Luther, there's a lot of people that believe that you can be in this gray area and be saved. You're professing to be righteous. You're in your theology, you're righteous, but you can live more like this. Not completely, though. You can't be immoral. You can't be a drunkard. You can't be, you know, a druggie. You can't be some of these things that they hold to. They say you can't do that. But you really don't have to follow the Word of God. You can decide for yourself what is right and what is wrong. Now, there's a lot of people who don't believe that this is okay. They're actually outwardly, for the most part, living like this. But they will not tell this group here that this is wrong. They won't tell their children. They might tell your children you shouldn't do it, but we believe, there's a lot of people like, they believe that they're Christians, though. They believe these people here are Christians. What I'm saying is that when a pattern of going away from God starts, it starts in our thinking. It starts in our theology. It don't just happen overnight. It begins slowly. The Bible says, the pure in heart shall see God, right? Pure in heart. God hates mixing. Now, you know, it doesn't take much of this. I don't know how much of this right here can you put in here. You can see that. But I mean, there is sometimes it starts with barely being able to see it. You probably can hardly see that. But if I'd keep doing that, after a while it would get contaminated. You can start with just a little bit. It starts in our thinking. And a lot of times this here doctrine of mixing is called the doctrine of Balaam. Simply, the doctrine of Balaam is, you probably all know the account, where Balaam was, he really wanted to curse God's people. Now, I don't know if he wanted them to be cursed, but he wanted the money. He wanted the money that Balak was going to give him. So he was willing to curse God's people. Now, I don't know if Balaam was ever a righteous man. Maybe he was at one point. But at that point, I don't believe he was righteous anymore because he wasn't pure in heart. He died fighting against God's people. Sometimes we think of Balaam as being this righteous man. I don't know if, like I said, if he was at one time, but God spoke to him. But just because God spoke to him does not mean that he was a righteous man. You know, sometimes we think that there are people, you know, if God is speaking to someone, if God does some miraculous work for someone, that they must be a righteous person. But I don't believe that's the case. And so, it's the way we think. We think. We don't think like God does. He said that, he says here, the pure in heart shall see God. Bible also says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You know, these people, they have a lot of good works. Who are these people? I'm just going to mention some of it already. they're the religious counterfeits. I believe Jesus spoke more, had stronger language for the religious counterfeits of his day than he did about the group over there. The group over there, the down and out, the wicked, they came to Jesus for healing. But the religious people, they didn't come to Jesus for healing. They didn't need it. Well, they did, but they didn't realize it. So it's not the, these people, the deceivers. Matthew 24 talks about the deceivers. In the last days, one of the things that's going to be a mark of the end times, when the disciples asked Jesus what's going to be a sign of the end, his it seemed like his priority, his main focus was that there's going to be many deceivers in the last days, and they're going to be professing to be Christians, and putting in my own words. They're going to come saying, I'm the Christ. I don't understand that to be people coming and saying, I'm Christ, but they're coming and saying they're following Christ. And Christ is who he said he is. And these are the people that, in many cases, I've seen. Jesus spoke about him. He said they make long prayers. They have impressive prayers. I've seen people that could pray very impressive prayers, and they have wonderful, great testimonies. They do a lot of mission work. They do a lot of good works. They cast out demons, etc. But like Saul, they are willing to sacrifice a lot of their time and money, but they are not willing to obey. They find a way around God's commandments. They find a way around God's commandments. And these are the people that I'm concerned about. I had to think, too, of the the Waldensians. I don't know, some of you might have read the Waldensians. The book, The Pilgrim Church, it's in there. pretty accurate account of it in there, and there's some other writing about them too. The Waldensians were a people that were called Waldensians because Peter Waldo had come out of the Catholic Church in around 1100 sometime, and he was a very vocal man. He was instrumental in, he was a leader, and they attributed the name of the Waldensians to him because his name was Peter Waldo, but history would tell us, point to anyway, the fact that these Waldensians were not Anabaptist people. They were they had been around since the beginning of the church. They could trace their ancestry back to the early church, and so they had never been a part of the Catholic Church. Peter Waldo had, but this group of people had not ever been a part of the Catholic Church, so they were just a faithful few that had been faithful all the way through the ages. Then around in the 1400s and 1500s, they were persecuted hard. They were persecuted hard all the way through. But in the 1500s, when the Reformation started, and you had Martin Luther and Zwingli and some of those come out and say, well, the Catholic teaching is not biblical here, so we need to change some things. They began to teach that, but when they met with opposition too hard, they were not willing to take the persecution. They were not willing to be persecuted. They were not willing to lose their positions of power, is what it amounted to. But these people, the Waldensians, had been so, you might say, starved for fellowship. You know, if you can't find hardly anybody that believes the word of God, you get starved for fellowship. You're like, we should practice this. We should, you know, this is what God says. And they were looking for somebody to fellowship with. And here's these people coming out of the Catholic, well, they didn't come out of the Catholic Church, but they started to teach that you shouldn't do those things. And it was just what they had believed. And they began to have contact. Here's some people that believe like we do. And they went and began to fellowship with them. And sometime in that time frame, from 1500 to 1800, they disappeared completely. It would appear as though they disappeared, not because of the wickedness around them, but because of those that were in that gray area there. Let's go to 2 Peter. You don't have to turn there. I'll turn to 2 Peter. It says 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's look at a few verses here. He's talking about, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall, in verse 10. But in verse 2 it says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Remember how we started the knowledge begins with understanding who we are before God. We're vile. We're in need of a Savior. We're in need of committing our life to Him. We need that knowledge. But then as we go on, we need to continue to learn. We need to continue to understand what it is that he would have for us. And we need to continue in the faith, because there's a lot of people that don't really believe that you need to continue. You just need to be covered by the blood, and then the rest will take care of itself. But that's not what the Scripture tells us. He says in verse 3, "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue." And verse 5, "And beside this, giving all diligence to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance." He talks a lot about knowledge here in verse 8. "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." And I'm focusing on that word knowledge there, because if we don't continue to grow, if we just come to a plateau and say, "This is all I need to know, I can stop here and remain faithful," it's not really what the Scripture tells us. We need to continue. We need to continue to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 24, he says there's going to be many, many deceiving, many, much deception. So the question is, what is faithfulness? What is faithfulness? Would you consider yourself faithful? Would we consider ourselves faithful if we stopped growing at the beginning where we started in our Christian life? Would we be faithful? I mean, these are questions that you don't have to answer. You can think about these things. But would we be faithful if I stopped right there? Didn't learn anymore? It's just a question. Well, there's these people also that I mentioned that are religious. These people also believe that divorce and remarriage is okay. They believe that it's all right to be patriotic for this country. They're involved in worldly involvements, sports, big business, lawsuits. They don't veil. Now, I don't believe that every person who never wore a veiling is not going to be in heaven. That's not what I'm saying. But I believe it's a sin not to do what we know and what the Scripture says. "He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." So these are what these people are. They're generally conformed to this world, but they're in varying levels. Some look very, very godly. Some act very, very godly. And yet, and they profess Jesus, and they do more good works than I do. Yeah. But we know the good works is not what saves us. One of the things I think you could sum this up is that they hold the civil law above God's law. And so why is this so serious? Well, I want to mention something here that I don't mean to be bring any condemnation, but the difference between a mistake and a choice. I noticed here, I don't normally look at this too much, but I seen it one time, and so I looked a little more when I drove in this morning, and I seen a lot of license plates that are patriotic. You know, they have the flag, and it says, "In God We Trust." Well, now, I believe that whoever does that is not trying to be patriotic. Okay, so that's a mistake. But really, the world around us, they look at that, and that's probably to them no different than flying a flag in your front yard. Now, we wouldn't do that. But, you know, and I think I know why that's on there. It says, in God we trust. Everybody wants, we have a heart to follow God, and we want to trust God. But the G on that God there is a small letter. It's the God of this world. The flag on there is a symbol for the God of this world. And they maybe don't even realize it because they're deceived. That the God that they're saying that's on there is actually the God of this world. It's not the God that we're talking about. So I want to bring out your attention so you can learn from it. But also to point out the difference between a mistake and a known choice. Now the people that are practicing that, they know what the Bible says. They know what the New Testament says. They have made a choice to serve the God of this world above the God of the Bible. They have made a choice. So sometimes we say, I've heard people say this, well, we all make mistakes. We're not perfect. And what's the difference between this mistake and that mistake? They're making a mistake too. Yes, they are in a sense, but it's more of they're deceived. They believe, but somehow along there, they've gotten deceived to, just like God said, He said, if you forget me, or if His people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, if you get destroyed, He said, then I'll forget your children. And that's the correlation I'm trying to bring in there. The children then are deceived into thinking they're doing the right thing, and they're not. But it was because of a choice to go against what God said. So we need to point out to our children that is not the Christian society. We are not here saying that every one of them is going to hell. That's not what we're saying. But if we meet with them, if we worship with them, if we rub shoulders with them in the religious sense, count them as brothers, we are giving a message to our children that eventually we'll have a harvest. I believe that is what happened in the church that we had been in. I believe that. But many of them are leaving and going out into the society. It's still the Christian, professing Christian society. But the people that are back there, it does not seem like they have a passion to warn them, because after all, they're all Christians, right? How can we pray for someone to come back when we believe they're in the faith? Those are the things that stood out to me. Now, on that, and I'm not going to, I could go talk some more about that. I want to mention a story here of maybe some of you have read that I believe it's Scroll Publishing puts out the greatest Christian stories ever. How many of you have read any of those? You've read some. One of those stories in there is written by Mark Twain. And I don't believe he was a Christian. But the story that he wrote had a better perspective. I believe he had a better perspective of what Christianity, at least in part, means than what a lot of professing Christians do. He had the story in there, and he says it a lot better than I can, but he has the story in there about the community, country that was, they were getting ready to go to war. They had a war to fight. You know, that's what the people of this world do. They have a war to fight. It's in the flesh. It's a carnal kingdom. And so they gathered together in church, and they had the pastor, he had a great and long and emotional prayer. And he was asking God to bless them, and he was asking God to give them speedy victory. And this gray-haired man walks up the aisle, and he was, the minister was so involved in his prayer, he didn't see him, and he came up and stood beside him and waited until he finished with his prayer. Then he tapped him on the shoulder and motioned him over, and he said he'd like to have a word. And so he allowed him, and he gave the picture. He said, God, and this is just probably an allegory or just a type, not a true story, but this, he said, now, God, I'm the messenger sent straight from heaven in answer to your prayer. And he said, if you're still interested in the answer to your prayer afterward, after I tell you the unspoken part of your prayer, he said, to every prayer, there is an unspoken side as well. And so while they were, and he explained to them, while they were praying for victory for themselves, they were asking for their enemies to be all shot up and bloodied and torn to bits, and their families to starve and to freeze in the winter and to never have peace again and to go through the rest of their life in tremendous pain and agony. And we could go on. He elaborated some more. But that's enough to get the picture of the other side of what our patriotic friends and how their mindset and their concept is. It's for the flesh. It's ungodly. It's even though they can have the most wonderful prayer and the most wonderful works, and they do mission work, they're evangelistic, they preach Jesus, they really do. But the other side of it, their mindset is, they're asking for destruction for anyone who is not on their side, I guess. This is a somewhat of a fleshly side of the picture. That one there is enough to give anyone an understanding of how serious and how sad, how terrible being patriotic is. But God has something in His Word that I think is overlooked quite a bit, and that is going from the old covenant, to the new. See, these people are still living by the Old Testament covenant. I want to look at that a little bit in Hebrews. Hebrews 10:29 tells us about it, but I won't go there first. In Hebrews 10:29, it says, talks about counting the blood of the covenant an unholy thing. Well, let's look a little bit at what a covenant is in Exodus chapter 24. We have the Old Testament covenant. In Exodus chapter 24 and verse 7 and 8. Verse 7, and he took the book of the covenant, this is Moses, he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord hath said we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. Now you notice in a covenant here, it was a two-part agreement. God set the rules for it, but he said, and we won't go through the whole thing, but I'll just explain it here a little. And God said, you know, in order for this covenant to be valid, in order for my blessing to be upon you, he told them they need to obey what he has said. And then when the people said, we will do all that the Lord said, then he sprinkled the blood on them. And that was a token or a sign that they were in agreement with that. And as long as they fulfilled that agreement that they had with Moses and with God through Moses, then God would bless them and God would lead them. God would take them. God would, you might say, give them more knowledge. They could grow. But if they didn't, why, it wasn't going to continue. Now, that's the Old Testament covenant. But in the New Testament, we also have a covenant. And Jeremiah 31, it says, I will make a new covenant with you. And I believe this covenant is for all people. And in Matthew chapter 26, I want to just mention that there where it says that what that is. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28. He says, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. This is my blood of the New Testament. Now, why does he say the New Testament? Well, it's because the Old Testament covenant has been done away with. It has been fulfilled. It's not been voided. It's not been of no effect, but it's been fulfilled. It's been finished. And because of that, he started a new one and then terminated the old one. I don't understand all of that, but this is the blood of the New Testament. So anyone desiring to enter into the New Testament agreement, this agreement is with Jesus. And that is why he says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 29. I'll look at Hebrews chapter 12, first one verse in there, in verse 24. It says, "And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of the sprinkling, that spake better things than that of Abel." Now remember, Moses sprinkled the blood when they made that covenant. And here it says the same thing happened, basically, type, but Jesus said, "Except you drink my blood and eat my flesh, you cannot be have part with me." Now that sprinkling of the blood, remember, that was a covenant. That was the people saying, we are willing to do all that he has told us. So in Hebrews 10:29, it says, "How much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace." Now, a lot of times this verse is looked at as someone who simply falls back into sin, and it does include that. But he's talking about something a lot more serious than that. He says, "How much sorer punishment?" And you know that in the Old Testament law, if someone disobeyed, the law said that they had to die without mercy by two or three witnesses. And he says, "How much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant." The blood of the covenant is the New Testament covenant, remember. He counts that an unholy thing. And he does despite unto the Spirit of grace. I believe when we do despite to the Spirit of grace, it will affect our children. And it will cause us to come into that category where he says, "I will forget your children." It's not that children can't repent and get saved. That's not what I'm seeing in this. But it's that they get deceived and they get so far removed from the truth that a little bit like what we heard this morning about when you get an inoculation. You get inoculated with just enough of the truth, but not all of it. When the real thing comes along, a lot of times people don't accept it. We've seen that happen in Bolivia a lot. The Catholics there they taught a lot of gospel truth. But when you came and taught them the whole truth, they really didn't want it. They thought they were okay. They thought they were saved. They thought they were safe because of what they had accepted with the part truth. So he says here that it's counting the blood of the New Testament covenant an unholy thing to come and profess to be under cleansed and walking, cleansed by the blood of Jesus and walking according to him, and not being willing to do all that he said. Now, not being willing there is the point. It's the key. Do we make mistakes sometimes? Yes, we do. But the mistake is not, I trust that when something's pointed out to us that we're doing that may not be according to the Word of God, we will repent and we will come back. We will, you know, the difference is, these people say, no, I don't think we need to do that. That's the difference. They choose not to do all that God has said. And he says, if I understand this right, he's saying that we're going to be punished a whole lot more worse than those who died under two or three witnesses if we And I think he's talking about eternal damnation is what I think. That's what I understand that. If we count the blood of the covenant an unholy thing. People do not believe that Matthew 5 is relevant for us today. They believe that that is a future kingdom that's coming. When in fact God has implemented Matthew chapter 5 for us today. Now, there is a future kingdom coming, a 1,000 years reign on this earth when no violence will be allowed, no disobedience. They will be with a rod of iron, be ruled with a rod of iron. We're not in that reign today. God is merciful and long-suffering with people who go against Him. He allows them to go seemingly unpunished. We're living in that day. But His kingdom was implemented here in the beginning stages of Jesus coming to this earth. That is when the New Testament started. And He expects us to exemplify, to be example of His kingdom, living it out in spirit by the life that He gave and showed and taught us in Matthew chapter 5. And that's where He said, "It hath been said by them of old time," the Old Testament, "but I say unto you." And so the people who are living, even just in part, under and justifying themselves by the Old Testament law, are actually counting the blood of the covenant an unholy thing. I don't believe that we can hold hands with the Protestant world today, no matter how much good works they're doing, and have it come out right in the end. I don't believe. You know, in growing up, first of all, in Galatians chapter 4, 5, verse 4, it says, put him on words, those who justify themselves by Old Testament law are not under New Testament justification of Christ in His blood. You know, there were people there who wanted to justify themselves by the law. Let's follow the law in the Old Testament. And Paul said, "No, you're not. You know, that you who justify yourselves by the Old Testament law, you're not under God's grace. You're not under, you haven't received the free gift of salvation. You're trying to live it by your works. But you're trying to gain your salvation by your works." And that's what people are doing today. I don't know exactly how they justify themselves. If we do enough of good works, it'll outweigh the bad or whatever. Some do that. But the changeover from the Old Testament to the New is a very, very serious, very, very serious thing. There's been many accounts recorded of people who began to mix and worship with people who were not willing to practice all Bible teaching, and they lost the faith. And they lost the faith. You know, in growing up, we were with a group of people who were very, very separate, very, very exclusive. And as I looked at that, I said, Christianity is broader than that, and it is. I believe that we should be willing to fellowship. We should fellowship with all believers. But the question is, who are the believers? That's where the line needs to be drawn. And the truth is that when someone's going in a wrong direction, it's not always easy to tell, because they themselves are still doing the right thing, but in their mind they're saying the rest really isn't that bad. Well, according to the Word of God, is it that bad? You know, when we make the choice, not to do all. I'm not saying we're doing everything perfect, but if the choice is ours, are we willing? Are we willing to? And I think we are. I think everyone here is. From what I see and know, I believe we're willing to do all that Christ has commanded us. And some have greater works than others. Some 100, some 60, some 30-fold. That's not condemning of. I don't believe the one that has 100-fold can condemn the one that has 30-fold, but that we're in the faith and we're practicing, we're doing it. But our theology has to be right, not just our practice. So my concern this morning is that we don't go down that road. Like I said, the people that I was raised with, I I really feel like they should have a broader fellowship. And then the people that I was with for 17 years after I was married, I kind of thought maybe they should have a narrower fellowship. Not so much in the people they fellowshiped with in their services and who they had communion with, but who they used for their teachers. I mean, should we use anybody for our teachers that are not sound in the faith? Then the question is, what is sound in the faith? I just tried to use an example of one of the things that in history has always been, if you look down through history, patriotism has been the one biggest thing that has divided God's true people from the people that were professing to be God's people. That's the one biggest thing, and that's the one I used this morning. There are many others that we could go to the head covering, which some people don't put as much emphasis on it. I don't believe it quite is on the same level with patriotism, but nevertheless, it's one of God's commandments, and we can't just say we can't discard that either. I believe that once we know the truth, and we are a people who are very responsible because we have been taught the truth growing up in many things. And I want to say too that there are many people that who are lost within the Father's house, so to speak. You know, you have the prodigal son who went out and he came back and he was saved, and his brother who had stayed there the whole time, he was still lost. There are many people who are practicing outwardly the right thing and they're still lost. We're not saying that everyone who is a part of this group here is saved because they're part of this group. We still have to have that individual, personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I think the majority of that comes through obedience to Him. There were some verses I was going to look at. I think I'll read a few of them yet. The thing that shows us... what obedience does for us. In Proverbs, yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. The heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. Buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. And beside this, give all diligence to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So we see here in that living out that obedience in Christ. You know, there's some people that try to say, I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I pray every day. You could have devotions every day. You could just be totally dedicated in that area and having a relationship with Jesus Christ and still not be one of His. Because if we're not willing to obey, obedience is what, you know, if your children say, I love you, parent, dad, I love you so much. In fact, the Jews taught the children there at one point. They taught them that they had a way to get around obeying their parents, and they could still be have this supposedly good relationship. Well, that's what That's what people are trying to teach us today. And that reminds me of a church that we were visiting in Colorado one time. There was a Mennonite church, and I think at one time they had been fairly sound in the word, but I hadn't been there for a long time, and I visited them there, and we got there, and the pastor, he had a sermon that really had me wanting to have a word with him, but I didn't figure it was any use. He said that we have people here sitting in this church that have different understanding, different doctrines, you know, word of God. I don't remember exactly what it was, but one was just completely disobedient and the other one was obedient. He said, we can worship the Lord together and we don't have to have any argument. We can just all get along together. And then afterward, he stood up and they took someone in as members who had been divorced and remarried. And I understood what the message was all about then. But they had a praise and worship service first. And you know, as they sang those songs, they sing repetitious songs, the praise and worship. They get into this repetition, and it's a thing to lift the emotions. It's a thing to make people feel like they're really in tune with God, and they're giving Him honor and glory. And then supposedly, I don't know, somehow it seems like that voids all the disobedience that they can participate in then. That one, I don't think I'll ever forget that. But I've seen so much falling away by people who at one time seemed to be very faithful, had a good testimony. We were good friends with a lot of people. And so my concern, not that I see you falling away, that's not what I'm saying, but I've been very blessed in coming here and seeing your zeal for the Lord, and so keep it up, but keep growing in your knowledge of the Word and understand what is so terrible about what sin is and what's so terrible about it. Counting the blood of the covenant an unholy thing. I have titled that this message that already, but it seems like every time I study for it, I change some things around, and so I'm just a call to faithfulness. Will you be faithful? Will I be faithful? Let's live for the Lord. Let's be obedient to Him. And through obedience, I believe, is one of the greatest avenues of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And we need our prayer life. We need our Bible reading. But if we think we can do that without being obedient, we're just fooling ourselves. So may God bless. Keep on. And let's convey the seriousness of obeying all the word and to our children, and in a kind way show our children that those who are maybe doing all these good works, they're not really serving God the way he has asked us to. And we don't need to be judgmental. We don't need to tell them to be quiet or anything like that, because if God's word is going forth, some people get saved from it. Like Paul said, you know, even if they're doing it in a wrong attitude, let them go. Let them do it. But we don't have to. We don't have to join them and hold hands with them. So that's the thing that I have seen happen a lot in life. And I think that's the devil's tactic for the last days, to get everybody to think they're serving the Lord when they're actually not, and get us all deceived by it. Get the light stamped out completely that way, rather than saying you can be wicked, you know. So. May God receive the glory, and may we be faithful and seek His will and His word and His way for our life. May God bless you here as you serve Him.